Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines with the Watchman, Dana Smith, and me. I'm Tower, and we are glad you joined us as we have a great lineup for you tonight. But first, it is February 21st, 2019, and the readings in the Word this week are found in Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 11 through chapter 34, verse 35. 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 1 through 39, and the New Testament portion is Mark chapter 7 verses 1 through chapter 8 verse 38, also 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 4 through 13. By going to warn-usa.com or danaclinsmith.com, you can read the latest articles by The Watchman. The featured articles this week are Technological Genius, the Pagination of the Pagan Nation. It is in this technological genius of the people that morality, truth, and even redemption have been covered over with modern hype, lies, and untruth. That is to say, many times we find this to be true. A people that sees its ability to compute rise above the sins of the people through technology. Mother of Harlots and the Beast. The Mother of Harlots who is seen riding the beast is not alone. There are many others who have enjoyed this ride as they drank from the cup which the harlot carried and poured out. But in the midst of this is rising the truth which sets the human condition free from sin and unites it with the true and living God through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to Warn Radio worldwide from your PC, Android, Apple device, and many other avenues. Check out the front page on warn-usa.com for our Spreaker embed and links to all the places to listen from, like iHeartRadio, TuneIn, Blueberry, and many others. You can listen to all the shows on warn-usa.com or danaglinsmith.com, and also by going to warn-usa.com blog, you can listen or watch the shows. And you can follow Warn Radio on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Tumblr, and others. And tonight on the show, we're in part 15, Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, First Fruits. It is where John was looking before at the beast and all the trouble which affixed itself to this vision. It truly meant trouble for all believers. Then John's vision is transfixed on another vision. This one, he sees the Lamb, here typed as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. With him are the first fruits unto God. This is a vision of encouragement for all believers in trials ahead. And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing good. For a cold, snowy, wintry day. Brr.
Yeah, it is, but we don't have that much snow, but... At any rate, it is Thursday. We're climbing on down the world, down the road, I mean, of the week. And if you have not heard our latest advocacy for the persecuted church, we do that on Wednesday. And we suggest you can go on over to our websites and catch the latest on that. And, of course, we do have that, as Tower said, a lot of other places. Tonight we are in Revelation. We've been there for a while, and as we look across the landscape of America, we begin to wonder, you know, just how close we are to the whole end, because truly, this nation, with all of its own troubles, has a lot of abominations.
Oh, man.
And the cup has been poured out, folks. That cup the harlot has, and she's on the beast. You know, for a long time, whenever an artist would portray that, they would have the harlot, some woman looking like a harlot with a cup, and all kinds of abominations. Sometimes they paint her with snakes in her hair, riding on the beast. But, folks, you got to remember that there is a lot of people riding the beast to fame and stardom and everything else. They've inherited the whole world for the sake of the beast.
That's true.
And so that harlot ain't on there alone. She's joined. That's why she does that. She's trying to get more to follow her. A whore, when she's on a ride, she just don't ride one person. A whore is a whore. And that's how they make their living. So make no mistake about it. She's got a lot of people up there with her, a lot of nations, and it does say that. But today we do see people that are selling their proverbial soul down a river for things that are abomination before God. And one of the most strident examples of that is this late-term abortion thing.
Oh, that just really upset me today when I read that article of what they do to the babies.
And that was on where?
That was on CBN News. And it was some news guy went in and filmed the inside of abortion clinic, or went in with a secret video.
Yeah, that sounds, I forgot his name, I don't know if that's him or not, but he does a lot of stuff like that, especially in regard to Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, it was horrifying. They give the baby a shot. It was an undercover video by Steve Crowder. And what they do is give this baby a shot in the brain and in the heart, and I'm not sure where else, maybe in the stomach, and it causes cardiac arrest. Oh, I just think that's horrifying.
Well, see, the thing of it is this is what I've mentioned on the shows before. I was listening or reading an article about a nurse who was in an abortion room. And she said, you can't let that baby come out alive, because if you kill it outside the womb, it's murder. So you have to kill it inside the womb. That's okay. It's been okay. That's how they abort the babies. It used to be a saline solution. There were several different ways, and sometimes they would use forceps and pull the baby apart, literally.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, that was the old abortion procedures. And now, of course, they've got other things. Of course, I don't know if they're trying to be humane about it or not.
I don't think it's humane at all.
No. Well, you know, to them, it's just a piece of meat. It's not a, you know, human being yet. And now they've got to up the thing on being a human being. It used to be that, you know, it's not a human being until it's born outside the womb on conception. And now they can kill it outside the womb now. So I don't know. There's so many of these things that are just people are making excuses, justifying it.
You're right.
And before God, this isn't going to work out. Now, I do have an article about that. And the last two articles that the Tower was telling you about, those articles are the ones you need to listen to or read. You know, the problem with American, including American Christians, many of them are too busy to really get into some of the articles that I read. I mean, that I write, because they're in-depth, they're hard-hitting, and many people are too afraid. They go hide their heads in their churches and stick them under their pews. And, you know, as long as they don't see it or read it or hear it, then it's okay before God. But I got news for you. God will hold you Christians accountable for sitting in this nation in your comfortable pews while this nation is going to hell in a handbasket. Nobody's standing up. Now, they are now. We do have more of them now. But you have brothers and sisters around the world that are dying for their faith in incredible ways, being persecuted beyond belief. We report on that every week. And to have the church in America to be lukewarm, comfortable, sitting on their butts doing nothing is irritating to say the least. And it's backsliding to say the worst. I mean, it just purely makes one wonder if you're even a Christian when you can sit around and justify it. Especially, there's a pastor out there. I can't remember his name now. Tower was talking about him, and I did see the article. It was a pastor, not a pastor, but a Christian abortionist doctor who said he was doing God's work.
Yeah.
You know, every time he aborted a baby. Now, that's a long stretch.
Yes, sirree.
You know, that's just like... This guy don't know anything about Scripture, and he definitely doesn't know anything about the law. And he's got his head so far shoved up the nether region that he wouldn't know truth if it bit him on the butt. Because that is just absolute farce and a lie. And, you know, people like that, I can tell you that there's a blood guilt that builds up when you do that. And you abortion doctors that do that regularly, and you nurses that are involved in the murder of babies, you know, you better take care. Because God holds people accountable. That's murder. And murderers are not going to get into the kingdom of God. And when you do it outside the womb like that, or if you're murdering them inside the womb like Tower was talking about, that's murder.
It's and, still murder, yeah, in or out.
Yeah, and what happens is there is blood guilt, and God will hold you accountable. That's also sacrificing to, you know, well, it's Malcolm, but I always say Baal, because actually... You know, we always looked at Baal like that. But the children of Israel sacrificed. And they had an idol that they sacrificed to pass their children through fire. Dear God.
Oh, I know. I can't imagine doing that. It's just horrifying to think that they did it back then. Sacrificing their babies to Baal, you know.
Yeah, remember that big abortion doctor that got killed?
Yeah, we talked about him not too long ago on the show.
Yeah. And he was in a plane with all of his family going to celebrate Christmas. Is that what it was?
Yeah, and crashed in Montana Cemetery where they bury the babies. Killed the whole family.
That's called, you know, terrible. But I got news for you. If you're going to make a lot of money and inherit the world... Because of blood and blood guilt, you know, blood guilt will be on you.
That's right.
And there's a judgment of God upon those that do such things. And he'll requite it to them. You better believe it. So if you're an abortionist and you find yourself going through all kinds of hell and curses and things, you might repent, seek the Lord God, and get the hell out of the hell that you're doing. Now, it may not be hell for you, but it's hell for that life. And I got news for you, and I've said this before, and I'm saying it again. You women out there that are pregnant, yes, it's your body, but the baby is God's.
That's right.
Don't think for a minute you developed the egg. You didn't do nothing. You went out, you had sex, and you got yourself pregnant, and now you want to abort a baby. So you say, well, this is my body, and I can do with it as I please. That's feminist bull. And that kind of talk's going to get you sent right into the pit of hell unless you repent and get out of it. Now, God will forgive you if you've had abortions before. There's no doubt he can do that. But it's that pride, the high stick of pride, that's going to get you in trouble here. It just...
Amen.
You know, and you can't tell people anything in this country because they're all dead set there right. You can't tell the Democrats nothing. You can't tell any of them anything. And I don't care which side of the fence you on, you know, in the abortion issue especially. Yeah, this is disgusting. And New York, you better watch out because you will face something. And all you other states that are doing this, Israel faced it. And if we can look at Israel as an example of passing their children through fire, abortion is the same way.
That's right. And, exactly.
And I'm telling you, from the standpoint, as far as I'm concerned, of the Word of God and the judgment and the justice of God and blood guilt and killing the innocent, if you're a state or if you're a city like New York and you passed it, or a state like New York that passed it, hell is going to come your way. I guarantee. And you ain't going to like it.
That's for sure.
And all such people that do that, you are racking up trouble. So my advice to you is to repent and get out of it. And if you've had an abortion, confess before God, get before the Lord, ask Him to forgive you and repent and follow Him.
Amen.
Yep. Well, at any rate, there's a lot of good in the world. Sometimes it's really hard to find it. And in America, we have a lot of beautiful scenery. We have, you know, jobs, economy. We got people. You know, just a lot of things that you can look and you can just really thank the Lord for. But if you think,
that's right.
If you think that you can go about and do whatever you want to, well, you're wrong. And what it does is it just heaps up judgment for the day of the Lord, which is coming. And you're going to get away with this for so long, and then, you know, you don't know. You could be like that abortion doctor and his family who got killed just like they did. That was, there's no doubt in my mind that was the result of blood guilt.
Yep.
And, well, at any rate, for the Christian today, you got to be awake. Well, I'm going to do this now.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, we're in the Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is part 15, First Fruits. And that puts us in chapter 14. This chapter follows the 13th chapter of Revelation, which had both beasts, their control over the world, the mark, the war against all saints. Now, you see, chapter 14, now, when you take all of these, when we're talking about, you know, interpreting Scripture in context, we like to take these verses in the context of the verses that are with them, and also within the chapters, to get the message, and then also in the book, and the chapters in the book. So, the 13th chapter gives you this horrifying vision of both beasts and their control, and the war against the saints. And immediately after that, now see, in verse 1 there's a change. And I looked, and lo. See, John was looking at this one, at the vision of the beast and what was going on, and all of a sudden it's like you get another part of the movie and he's seen this standing out. Now see, this is particularly relevant to what we're talking about, because if you get in the first part of Revelation, the Lamb stands before the throne of God, he having been slain, and this of course is the Lamb. After he has been slain and resurrected, and he's standing before the throne of God because he had to appear there, and he opened up the seals. There were certain things he had to do because he had conquered. And then, of course, he had to go back, and, you know, he was in the process of revealing himself to the disciples, and then he finally did completely ascend to the Father. But as soon as he got done with that mission, he had won the victory for everybody. And this particular lamb now is further on in the story. This is the lamb, not as a lamb that's been slain, but this is the Lamb of God, victorious, redemptive, and he's standing on Mount Zion. We can call it the Mount of God, as a southern hill of Jerusalem. Actually, Zion is a name that we actually apply to the whole of Jerusalem, and actually apply it to the city of God as a whole. Now, Jerusalem in Revelation is spiritually known as Sodom and Egypt. So make no mistake about it. Jerusalem as it is now is not the final Zion. Jerusalem as it is now is what Revelation says it is, and that is Sodom and Egypt. And the reason it's Sodom and Egypt is because there's a lot of bloodshed that's been shed in that land. Now, the Jews have been in there for a long time, but yet, you know, there has been constant battles over Jerusalem. The Muslims took it several times. The Crusaders took it several times. And just buckets and buckets of blood was shed throughout that whole time. And there's been buckets of blood shed over the hatred between various parties in the world, like Hitler and others, and now we see more hatred between the Arabs, you can call them Ishmael, particularly Persia, and you can get into Turkey as well, and a number of others, and Israel itself. So there's a lot of blood, there's a lot of bloodshed, there's been a lot of this, and constantly fighting in the land. It is not the final one. Now, the Zion that the Lamb is standing on here is a vision of him, and with him is 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, it's interesting that when we look at this, because 144,000, this is, we'll get down to that in a minute. In Revelation 7:4, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And behind that vision, further on, we see that behind this 144,000 is a multitude no man could count. And this were those who came out of the tribulation, and tribulation throughout the entire world, and everything that went on. And, when we talk about the immediate tribulation, there was a lot that came out, but there's a lot of them that went through a tribulation even before the tribulation ever got there, because we find the word tribulation used in a lot of contexts, and persecution. The Lord himself said, in the world you'll have trouble. You'll have tribulation. In Hebrews 12:22, Paul says this, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now see, this is what we call the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion. And the full culmination of this is going to be in the latter part of Revelation, where the city of God is going to come down and be with men. Now, when we look here, we see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, in Mount Zion, being the southern hill of Jerusalem, he is coming back again. And we do find that in Zechariah. He is going to come and stand. He's going to have one foot on Mount Zion and another foot in other places. There's going to be a big earthquake that will allow the Jews to escape. There's been a lot of fighting in the land. Jerusalem would have been taken. This is during the end of days, and this is when the Lord comes. If we look at this picture in Zechariah, the last chapter being the picture that we have of that, and that allows them to escape. And with him, of course, is all the saints. So we know that that's pretty much the end. And we have talked about this before. Now, in that other first, Hebrews 12, 22 and 24, there's also verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And this relays the new covenant and what exactly everything is going to be. Now, the verse is 144,000 it speaks of in a vision, which is after chapter 13 and the terrible rise of the beast. And when we look at the 12 tribes, it's really interesting when we look at the 12. And I took some time out to, want to share this. The number 12, when you look at it, let me give you an example of some of the things in 12. Because I look at numbers. 7 is considered a perfect number because God uses it in prophetic things. 12 is also considered a perfect number. But 12 is pinpointed as unity or completeness, things that were sanctioned or authorized or certified through God's purpose and election and appointment. So it certifies the complete or the unity of what God has done through prophecy, through election, his purpose, that thing which he had appointed to happen at a certain time. In Romans 11:28, Paul writes of the Jews. He says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." And here he tells you that the gospel is an enemy to them. And you begin to wonder, why does that have to be? But see, they just don't accept the gospel. Now today, last night we were talking about Mao's Israel and the messianic believers that are getting saved in Israel now. And there's a lot of them. And so we also talked about a lot of the others that are getting saved through miracles and visions and stuff of Muslims and others. So we are seeing this happen around the world that, there are enemies that are getting saved. But here, we always have had people an enemy of the gospel. But the Jews particularly are, because they don't quite understand it. But see, part of that comes out of jealousy. But at any rate, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11, and that's a good chapter to read. So if we look at 12, the number 12, because we look at the number 12, because 12 times 12,000, that gives you the total of 144,000. So there was 12 pillars set up by Moses in Exodus 24:4. There were 12 jewels in the high priest's breastplate, Exodus 28:21. There was 12 cakes of showbread, Leviticus 24:5. There were 12 rods in Numbers 17:2. There were 12 spies in Numbers 13. There were 12 stones placed by Joshua by the river, in the bed of Jordan where they crossed, Joshua 4:9. There was 12 officers of Solomon. There were 12 stones of Elijah's altar. There were 12 disciples or apostles. And we find that, throughout we see this. And each one of those things are things that were put in Scripture for God, by God, that put them in there for certain purposes, appointments. This is what they were to do. They had certain representations. And Philo called it a perfect number. And so 12 being a number of unity and completeness, we see that in here. It's the redemptive processes of God. It's an exact number, meaning only this many are sealed and saved. Well, some people believe that. But it doesn't, because they do tell you a little more about what that is, of the 144,000. We'll get into that in a minute. Now, the ones behind, as I said earlier, that's Revelation 7, 13 through 14. We were talking about in Revelation 7, the 144,000, and he goes through a list there of the different tribes of the children of Israel who were saved. And behind that, in Revelation 7, 13 through 14, are those who are actually sealed. There's a vast multitude that nobody could count. And so in verse 2 then of that, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. For these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now there is a lot of ideas on this, but if you take the fact of the law, that everything in the law has to be fulfilled, and the Jews, in everything that they did, were to give first fruits, especially in their harvests. And in order to do that, you know, they had to go through extensive processes to do that. And that's where we get the Feast of Weeks from as well, following, you know, when we talk about it. Because then we get down to Passover, not Passover, but Pentecost, and you make the offering of the sheaves. You know, they would go out in their fields and mark the very first grains, the best ones. They always picked the best ones to give to God. And they would pick all the first fruits, and that's what they offered unto God. And so it's important to understand that these are not the only ones that are saved. Just like when you have a harvest, you know, the first fruits that you give of the harvest is not all the harvest. That's just the first fruits. And these are particularly important because Christ is coming back, because John looks at him and the Lord is not done gathering the harvest. He just happens to have the first fruits of those with him. And that was also a sign that when John saw those, for all of those who go through this with the beasts and everything and overcome, they are that fruit unto God in the same way. And, of course, we used to always say all the time, Christ the first fruits, then the rest of us are after that. And that's true. But there is also the first fruits of the overall harvest, and that's really what this is representing here. This does not by any means represent everybody that's been saved or the only ones that's been saved. And some people have gone on to say that these are 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Messianic Jews, that will run around the earth, that will preach and teach and do all these things during the tribulation. And that very well could be true. Now, the ones that we do know that are there that will do that, actually, there's two of them, the two prophets that are going to be awake during that time and alive during that time, doing miracles and signs, even fire coming out of their mouths. Nobody can kill them. And then finally the beast overcomes them, and they lay in the street for 3 days, and then they're resurrected back up to God, and everybody sees. and then there's the great earthquake afterwards. Now, see, those are the ones we know. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture do we see 144,000 that are going to be roaming around the earth. Nowhere in Revelation do we see that, but that teaching is out there. You know, when we talk about sealed, and then we find this following referring to the same amount there with the Lord, of course, they pick it up that, well, you know, they were Jewish evangelists, they weren't having sex with women, they were priests unto God, and they were doing all this and serving God, and then they were martyred as the first fruits in the tribulation. No, that's, I don't go there with that. I mean, you know, that's just a supposition. There's no proof to that whatsoever, except some guy probably calling himself or some woman calling herself a prophet or prophetess saying, well, this is what God told me. Well, I disagree, because this, especially the importance of the harvest unto God, see, because God planned with Christ before the foundation of the earth to redeem those which were in the earth. And we see the vision of all of Revelation, and we see the angels who are sent into the earth to do the reaping. And it's all about harvest, folks. That's what it is. Every bit of Revelation is about harvest, about the revelation of the Son of God, who calls himself the Almighty in Revelation, the first chapter. And it's all about collecting the saints. It's all about collecting the harvest. It's all about his kingdom and the plan that God had set through this whole thing in motion. This is stuff that that would have to be. So if we take it in the context of what we find there, we find that indeed this book would actually link back to the very first fruits of the harvest that the children of Israel was supposed to give in the first place. And of course, Paul himself says that, you know, he talks about spiritual Israel. He talks about the fact that there's not going to be male or female, Jew or Gentile, but we'll all be one in Christ. That's God's ultimate goal. But until you get there, there's the problem found in Romans chapter 11 with the Jews that haven't totally gotten the message of the gospel. Now, a lot of them have today, but there's a lot of them that haven't. And, you know, they get to the point, and we talked about this last night, where everything is the law, everything is written down, every prayer is written down, you can't speak anything else. That is all Old Testament. And, of course, in the testimony last night, we gave firsthand from Mao's Israel and from a Jewish believer now, she had never prayed on her own. Everything was just rote. And then she finally was given the chance, you know, she was in a service and she actually prayed on her own for the first time. And to her, that was a miracle. She'd never known how to do it. How do you pray unto your own unto God when you were raised up a Jew, strict adherence to the law? You don't utter a prayer to God. You do exactly what everything says. You keep it to the letter and that's it. Well, that's not it, because there's more to it than this, and Israel has to find that out. They don't know this yet, but you know what it does represent between the Jews and the Gentiles is the fact that the Jews missed that fact that you know, there is another covenant, and many of the Christians missed the fact that God did not cast away Israel, that he did not destroy the law, he fulfilled the law, that even the New Testament is a fulfillment of the law and what God was doing. Now, when we look at the word virgin as well, the illusion of a virgin, of course, is to the custom among the Greeks of is the custom of an officer whose business it was to educate and form young women, especially those of rank and figure, designed for marriage, and then to present them to those who were to be their husband. And if this officer, through negligence, permitted them to be corrupted between the espousals and the consummation of the marriage, great blame would fall upon him. And so, In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says this, "For I am zealous for you with the zeal of God, for I did betroth you to one husband, a pure virgin, to present to Christ." Now this is the word virgin, as Paul used it. He felt that same responsibility. So anxious was he for the entire purity of the church, who was going to be the Lamb's wife, the bride. He wanted to be chaste and pure, and he was exceedingly zealous to make sure that they were there. And of course, when we get into the fact of virgins in themselves, it refers to the fact those who are unmarried, those who are chaste and pure in general. And Revelation 14, these are they who with women were not defiled, for they are virgin. These are they who are following the Lamb whithersoever he may go. These were bought from among men, the first fruit to God and to the Lamb. And when we talk about this, you know, we look at this, and there's a number of people that really, when we talk about the interpretation of the word virgin, were these really virgin? Well, in the eyes of God, when you die and you're his, you're cleansed. You're a virgin unto God. And, of course, your sins are gone. And so when we look at this, you know, these are people who are the first fruits unto God. And as it says in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when you're walking in that light, you're doing what he says, you know, you are cleansed. That's that continual fellowship. And John goes on to say, in verse 7 through 9, he talks about, but if we do sin, you know, we can go to the Father, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We can confess that sin, and we can he will forgive us, because he is gracious. He's following that. He will forgive us. So when you do die in the faith, and you know him, and you've been walking in the light, your sins are cleansed, and you are, and that's the only way you're going to get into heaven, is to be chaste and pure. And the only way you can do that is through the blood. Many people have taken this as well, that they are literal, that they were not defiled with women, and that they are virgin. And, you know, there is, when you look at this, that's what that verse says. These are they who are following the Lamb whithersoever he may go. These were brought from among men. Now, there is an answer to all this. And that is, when we talk about the first fruits, that, and let me get down here and look at something before I go any further. Yeah, let me keep going on this thought, because I am not even close to being done on that, because we're still dealing with 144,000. In verse 5 it says, "In their mouth was found no guile, or deceit, fraud, or hypocrisy, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, they're up in heaven now. There's, you know, so they would have to, in order to have gotten up there. And, of course, they're with the Lamb now, so they would have to have been born again, received him, believed upon him, in order to have everything cleansed. And, of course, that 144,000, the same number that's in chapter 7. And if we see them in chapter 7 who seals, that's where they're sealed. In this portion, we see that they are in heaven. And they're sealed with the Father's name on their forehead, the name of God, which we see as Yahweh, the four letters of Yahweh in the Hebrew, and inscribed them on them at sealing. And they sung a new song before the throne. Now, in Revelation 5, 9 through 10,
That's what tells us. And, of course, they're not just going to be the only ones singing the song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. They're talking, those are the redeemed, singing about the Lord who has just released the seals. For you were slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now remember, the kings and the priests have to be undefiled. And here, of course, they're undefiled because they've been redeemed. And so, at any rate, it says, no man could learn this song, but these 144,000 redeemed from the earth, not defiled with women. Now, Walford talks about these as well, these virgins. And when you're in America, you might find way too few virgins anymore, our emphasis on sex and all the other junk that we do here. But there, you know, there have been, you know, I think it was Zola Levitt. Tower and I used to watch a lot of Zola Levitt stuff. He's since passed many, many years, but he used to do the type of this in a whole show, and he would act it out with other actors, and where you'd have the wife be the the woman be the espoused future bride, and then you'd have the groom who was going to be coming. He's gone away, but he's going to come again. It's a beautiful picture of this whole thing, you know, the customs, and that's what Zola Levitt did, and it's a beautiful custom. So not everybody just, you know, it's so common today to just go have sex with a woman and raise up a kid with that, you know, not married, no commitments, no nothing, and there's no waiting. It's just all about sex, all about getting in trouble and then trying to live it out and have a family. And I mean, this is what America is today and much of the world. Now, if you get in some parts of the world, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. The women can't do that. They don't do that. But in America, you know, I mean, you could really say that we're about as whorish as the woman sitting on the bull in Revelation 17. But so Israel, he talks of these virgins. They kept themselves from the corruptions and defilement in the earth. And he says that this is the word virgin is used. In like manner, Israel is referred to frequently in the Bible as the virgin daughter of Zion, Lamentations 2:13, and as the virgin of Israel, Jeremiah 18:13 and 31:4 and 31:21 and Amos 5:2. And in the New Testament also, the term virgin is used both of men and women, as in 2 Corinthians 11:2, in reference to the church as a bride. And so when we talk about this word, it's easy for us to get misled when we talk about it. But I think Walford, you know, has some good practical things when we look at these virgins. Then James 1:18, he says this, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so there is first fruits, and I'll tell you who the first martyr in the New Testament is. You know, it was Stephen. And so Stephen would have been among these. And remember, these are the first fruits unto God that we see in this picture, but these would have been the first ones of the harvest of the redemptive part, and they would have gone clear back to the time of Christ after he was resurrected from the dead. And of course, nothing much happened until they got down to the point of Pentecost, and then the church began to grow, and it was after they began to grow that the persecution came, and of course Stephen was stoned. So that's the first fruits, and then you go from there. There's been a lot more. And so, and of course, as I've told you before, first fruits, of course, is the offering of God. We talked about that. And Revelation 3:4, it says, "You have a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we have a lot of this when we talk about virgins, virginal, without guile, without fault, have not defiled their garments. We see that the word virgin was used for Israel. And I gave you those other scriptures. So, you know, to say that, you know, there are a bunch of Jewish evangelists that are running around during the tribulation not having sex with any women or not being married or anything. See, because the other problem with that is that Paul even talks about that. He says the marriage is the bed of marriage is undefiled before God. But he says, but God will judge adulterers and fornicators. And so Paul makes a difference right there. The bed and the term of marriage was never considered before God as wrong. It was always the way it should be. And that is the bed is undefiled. Sex between a man and a woman, the confines of marriage. And, of course, then you can get in divorce. No, there's not supposed to be divorces. So, but Paul was talking about that. When we look at this picture here, when we look at the 144,000 that Christ is with them, definitely would have to be the first fruits going back to the time of the early church. Pre-70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and part of the early persecution of believers that prompted the early church to scatter into all the then-known Roman world. When we look at the first fruits, when we look at the virgins, when we look at the defilement, when we also compare that to what the scripture is, the imagery we have in scripture, the other words like virgin and undefiled and garments, and all the other stuff, and even when we look at the fact that Israel was called the virgin. So, it's easy to understand that when John wrote that and it went through, when these are with the Lord, they have not been defiled. Because the marriage, the marriage is okay. Now, see, this you would have to put it to the point that if you even, even in the marriage, having a woman and having sex and everything, that would defile, but that wouldn't. That's plain and simple. That's just not the case. So the biggest thing of it is, and I always say this, is that when we get into the prophecy and get into Revelation, it's really important not to get hung up on a lot of these things that the church has been taught over all these years. Because some of the stuff, like the pre-trib rapture, which my alma mater, where I graduated, they believe in that. There was doctors, PhDs that taught it. They're wrong, though. A PhD can be wrong. Why? Because they got a PhD from other men who got a PhD from other men who got a PhD, and all were taught the same thing, and they just all believed it, so they've been teaching it as the gospel truth ever since. That doesn't make it the gospel truth. And see, so the bottom line of it is, the Lord is coming again, but the church today, especially in America, has been so convinced of this that it's just folly, just pure folly. If you were going to talk about going into pre-trib rapture, I would have thought you would have already gone. But we have to understand that all the time, people who think they know prophetically, they may not know absolutely, positively everything. Look at the Jews. Even Paul the Apostle, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, look at the chief priests, all during the time when Christ was in Israel, and he was preaching and teaching. Paul didn't even know he was the Messiah. The chief priests, the high priest in Jerusalem didn't even know. The people in the Sanhedrin didn't even know. They didn't even know. Didn't recognize him. But the minute our Lord as a child was taken in to be baptized, remember there were two that immediately recognized that he was the Messiah. And that's in the beginning of the Gospels. So there are some that recognize it right from the first. John recognized it. He was shown that. So at any rate, let's look at some of the other scenarios prophetically. I'm not going to go into depth. These could be seen or viewed as the very first fruits of those who were to be redeemed from among men during Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is the Jewish word for what we would call the Great Tribulation. So you could see those as the first fruits of those who were redeemed from among men during the time of tribulation that we find in Revelation itself. And that could be true too. The first fruits of the tribulation. And there's another one. These could be a special group of 144,000 redeemed Jewish messianic believers who were in the earth called to spread the word. These were the first martyred from among men, Jewish evangelists who went into the entire known world during the Great Tribulation to spread the word with what signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I've talked about this, but I'm taking it a little bit further. Because there are people that actually believe that this possibly could be where it is. And we don't really know. But during the tribulation, will there be people, messianic or otherwise, spreading the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles? Yes, there will. This is not far out of reach at all. Whether they're going to be the first to be redeemed, that's the whole idea behind first fruits. They must be the first redeemed. Off of this. If you were going to apply it to the tribulation, they would have to be the very first ones to be redeemed. And that would be really, really tough at the time. But nonetheless, that's one scenario. I'm not going to touch on those other two because I want to get down to verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In all of John's writing, the word gospel only occurs here in this passage in Revelation. And I find this so interesting. In all of Revelation, and we do have, when we talk of the gospel, we think of, the new covenant. But Revelation has a lot of stuff in it, as we've talked about, that talks about things relating to the Old Testament as well. To the first fruits, for instance. So this is interesting that in these portions here, this is the only place, and this really ties in with the Gospels. You get into Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, when they're talking about that end time discourse with the Lord. He says, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. He makes a point of saying that. And so, a lot of times we get this idea of the Great Tribulation, that when the beast arises, and he begins to make war against the saints, that's it. He just suddenly kills everybody, and subdues everybody, and nobody's alive. But the bottom line of it is the devil has been trying to stomp out the church since the beginning of time. He tried to stop God's blessing, you know, by tempting Eve. He tried to destroy God's promise to Abraham by destroying Israel and, you know, the prophets themselves. And when Israel, Jacob, named Israel, took his family and went into Egypt, the devil tried to kill them all there, so God's purpose would not be done. There would be no promise. And throughout the lives of Israel, the devil tried in every way he could to destroy Israel. He's still trying to destroy Israel. He's still trying to destroy the church. So he's never stopped. And so it's one of those things that even with tribulation, and even with when we think that there is no church left, there are people still there that believe God. And we've been doing some, the advocacy that we've been, some of the stuff we've been getting through, like from North Korea, and we've done other stuff on North Korea. It is just unbelievable how anybody can make it through in North Korea with their persecution, but they're Christians there, and they've heard the word. And it's an amazing thing when you see what God can do even under all these things. And it takes not human endeavor. The humans believe. The humans seek the Lord. But it takes miraculous, supernatural intervention by God. And we see that time and time again around the world. And I've been saying this for a long time. The tribulation is not just going to be about the devil or the beast killing Christians. It's going to be, you're going to see miracles and signs and wonders. The gospel is going to be out there. And one reason it's going to be out there, it must be preached in all the world for a witness. The other thing is, this world is going to know that the gospel was the way to go. And even the ones that have taken the mark, this gospel will be out there. It will be in their face. They will not be able to destroy it. Yes, the devil will overcome them when the beast is there. Eventually, that means wear them out. But the bottom line of it is, I mean, here we are now in this chapter, and we find angels flying through the midst of heaven, warning and giving prophetic words. Of course, now the biggest thing here, you know, on the pronouncement of this message, that number one, he had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Now, what's that angel going to do with that? Well, he's going to give it to men. He's going to tell people. This is I see this as, now some people have seen this angel as a satellite spreading the gospel. You know, and that was some time ago when we first started seeing all these Christian gospel stations using satellites around the world. And that is a good idea. I mean, you could actually say, yeah, that's the thing. But these are literal angels flying through the midst of heaven. Now, we have several heavens, but it's in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Now, he has that gospel, so the gospel is not going anywhere, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and he's the one making sure that it gets out. And then he says with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now, see, he has the gospel. Now, the reason the gospel was given was to save men and women from the second death and from the judgment. And see, the second death comes after you physically die. When you physically die, that's the first death. The second death is when you stand before God as a spirit, and God judges you for the things done in this life. Now, see, he has this gospel, and as he's going through this, which was used to preach to those that dwell on the earth, he says here, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour's judgment is come. This is exactly why we have the gospel, to save people from the judgment that is to come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains thereof. Now see, the problem of it is, the people by now, because we're going to be heading directly into the great wrath tribulation, which most of them will be sealed. So you have this going on, and this, to me, reveals a push. There's a couple of things that happen. Number one, I think that this is a time when there will be a push for people to come to know the Lord. And I think this will be a special push, and this would be a great push for miracles and signs and wonders during the tribulation. And the sign that's given is that Babylon falls. And Babylon falls because she is one of the ones that has heralded fornication and every unclean thing. And you could say, well, America sounds like Babylon. You're right. She does sound like Babylon. But a long time ago, about the time when they wrote the pulpit commentary, one of which I have, the commentators in it at that time, is a long time ago, believed that Great Britain was Great Babylon. But Babylon itself and the wine is entrenched in all the nations. And as I've said before, not all nations have the same kind of fornication. Not all nations are doing the same thing, because while we're here in America doing many things that are absolutely horrible, you get over in some of the Muslim nations that are strict Sharia law, and they're not going to be doing some of this sexual immorality stuff per se. Of course, they have laws to various effects, but so they've got another kind of immorality and stuff that they've drank. So we have, remember, this woman who comes to power has gotten every nation drunk, and there is no doubt that when you talk about fornication and sorceries, America has drank of the cup and made them legal. And matter of fact, when I go through that one on Babylon, we can type that out and we can measure it exactly for America, but it's not America. Babylon, this Babylon that we talk, now it will represent at the time of the Great Tribulation, many people, now remember, Babylon of old was a city-state. It wasn't a nation. It was a large city. And so if it says that great city, it does not say nation. So if we were to type America out, the city itself is what we would have to look at. Many people think Babylon and Iraq. Many people think Babylon is Rome, because there's an epistle that says, from Babylon, you know, I write, meaning Rome. Because the Roman Empire was a whore, was Babylon as well. So really, it's irrelevant who you really think Babylon is, because you will find out, you know, when this thing falls. Now, see, that's one of the reasons it's fallen, because of its sin and its pride. And God is given a sign. And whenever you have a major prophecy given, either by a major prophet or like this was given by an angel himself, this thing is, Babylon is going to fall. And he was... here comes another angel. So you have two angels, and who knows which one really touched that city to have it fall. But you know, this is God's doing. And so we find here in this little section is the only place that we find the word gospel. And I think when you look at the word gospel and you also look that in this same context. You have judgment coming, you have Babylon falling, and that tells us, even today, that the gospel is one of the greatest powers there is, that God has given us this gospel to preach for men and women to believe, and that God would honor the word that is in the gospel, because Christ died and shed his blood. And that God is going to confirm his word with miracles and signs and wonders, just the way he did in Acts. That's what we can say about these scriptures right here. And I don't care how great of a tribulation it is. I don't care how many beasts are out there. I don't care how many that hate God are out there. I don't care how many outnumber the Christians. But I can tell you that in this time, there will be the hand of God in everything that's going on. And it won't just be about the devil and darkness. It won't just be about sin. It will be about a sovereign God saving his people. people, bringing them out of this, because this is the beginning of the reaping. And so this is also where we can call, there's another way that he can do it too, and that's when he does come and call us back. And of course, one of the best ways that we can see that is actually in Zechariah, that 14th chapter, because when he comes with all the saints with him. And in order to have all the saints with him, he'd have had to collect them all, right? Yes. So that would have been a good time. So we do have a place in Revelation that we can look at, that we can say this would be a good place, but the Lord reserves the right to make it the place that he wants to come and get us. We have Babylon falling. You have the gospel, which was there to warn everybody. And I believe that this is one of the last warnings. One of the last warnings to the earth. Now, of course, if they are all in, you know, say, the mark of the beast, then there may be a problem. Because once you take the mark, you're up the creek. Now see, that's standard protocol to believe, that when the mark is given, that's it. Because the Bible says you have to overcome the mark. And so once the mark is given, are you damned forever? Can you ever repent? Well, the general feeling prophetically and scripturally is that no, once the mark is given. So one, and of course, when we look in Revelation, we see all the way through, even during the tribulation, the people don't repent. Matter of fact, there comes a time that people are going to want to die and won't be able to die. So we see all kinds of things happening in Revelation, that the sovereignty of God comes in, where people want to die and God won't let them. You ain't getting out that quick. You know, you're going to stay there and you're going to do, you know. I mean, it's like they've rejected the Lord. You know, where are you at? You know, they've mocked him and everything else. You know, where are you, off golfing somewhere? You know, what are you doing, God? You know, why'd you do this? You know, and every kind of word, every kind of blasphemy, every kind of hatred towards God is going to be given against God in heaven and his Christ and Christians and even against Israel. And he'll be given the power to do that. But when you get down to this time, you're talking about pure out and out judgment of God time, you know, and, you know, that old phrase, all hell breaks loose. Well, all hell will break loose when the devil starts doing his thing with the beast, but all hell's really going to hell. You don't know what hell is until God begins to send judgment. Nobody's seen any kind of judgment, any kind of hell like what God can do. He has given his all. He's given his son to die on the cross for you. And yet, what we have today, for instance, and I can say in America unequivocally, we have people here that mock God. We have people that aren't afraid to shed innocent blood. We have professionals that are willing to kill innocent babies outside the womb because they justify it. This is all, every time you kill that innocent baby outside of the womb, that's even more of a sacrifice to the devil than there is anything else. So when we look at this, there is no doubt. You can find the words fear God in the New Testament. You can find the words give him glory again in the New Testament. You can find the words, you know, things speaking of the hour of his judgment has come. You can find that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. You can find worship him who made heaven and earth. You can find that in the Torah. You can find the springs of waters of paradise in the Torah. So, all of this that we've been reading, you can find it throughout. Throughout Scripture. you know what? I ain't going to make it through this. It's amazing. Well, let's get down to verse 9. You know, I love this stuff. You know, this, to me, and the emphasis has always been on the judgment of God, and you know, I mean, that's not what Revelation's about at all. I mean, it does have judgment. But see, it reminds me of what Paul said. To some, we are an aroma of life to those who believe. To others, we are an aroma of death to those who don't believe. See, Revelation is an aroma of life to those who know God and is looking for his kingdom. There's nothing in Revelation that is death. It's life. Well, you say, well, a lot of people are going to die. Yeah, that's right. A lot of people are going to face judgment. These are people that have rejected the truth. There's others that read it, and all they see is judgment. And make no mistake, the judgment comes upon those who have rejected Christ. But in the same thing, the saints are required to do stuff too. Now, in verse 9, the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of God. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now you see, this is the finality. See, and this is the third angel. And in this chapter, we've had three angels. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. We've had three angels. One declaring about the gospel. One telling about the judgment on Babylon, the whore. And another one warning that if you take the mark, you worship the beast's image, you're going to get the drink, you're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God, and then when you die. Now that wine of the wrath of God, that is the wrath of God tribulation. And that's going to happen. It's going to be poured out without mixture, and it's going to go into the earth upon all of those. And then after you die, then you're going to be tormented worse than that. I mean, so you have the wrath of God tribulation, then after you die, you're going to have the wrath of God forever. Well, I don't know. You know, you don't have to be a brain surgeon. You don't have to be the world's smartest person to understand what this is talking about. There's Christ, there's death. Simple. There's the gospel, there's death. That's what this amounts to. Now, following this warning, okay, you have three angels. I see those as three signs. Straight out of the law. The law says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Of the three witnesses here are the three angels with three different signs of what is coming. And then this next thing is said. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now see, the minute you see the commandments of God, we used to be taught, and people will still teach that today, that these are not Christians. The Christians have gone in the rapture. And these are messianic believers because these are the only ones that keep the commandments of God or the law. That's a lie. That's always been a lie. And there's pastors today that still don't understand it. There's PhD in theology that still don't understand this. There's no way that God allowed Christ to destroy the law. The law is not going to be destroyed. The law has to be fulfilled, every jot and tittle. Christ himself said in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you think he just made up his own commandments? No. He said, everything I've given you, you know, they came from the Father. He didn't give anything of his own. He gave everything from the Father. And for instance, you can look in one of the biggest laws from the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And the New Testament, that God is our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You turn from that, you're turning to another God. John talks about it further, saying he that does not have the Father cannot have the Son, and he that does not have the Son cannot have the Father. It's Antichrist who does not accept the Father and the Son. See, this is the patience of the saints. So in this same warning, in this same chapter, we find the presence of saints. Jew, Gentile, male, female, all one in Christ, told to have patience. And the next word after that, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Now, both of these things relate right back to Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him, meaning the dragon, the beast, the devil, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, they're born again, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The word of their testimony, Christ said that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and his angels. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father and his angels. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This is another one of the marching orders for the end times in Revelation. Here is the patience of the saints here that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You keep the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, the patience of the Lord. And in the midst of that, you get in the Bible, you get in the book, and you do as Christ said, keep the commandments. And of course, the first thing people say, well, you mean I have to keep all the command, all the law? Jesus fulfilled the law. But you get into the Word of God, you get in there and you read it, and you don't have any other gods before him. You walk in love. Love is the royal law. The law has no effect on love, for love fulfills everything. So these are some things. Now, you see the thing here, the biggest thing that you have to note is with the mark, it's not an absolute, you must do it. No, this is voluntary. It says, if a man. But the beast through deception, and we see that when Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2. Deception. Because the world rejected the love of the truth, which is the gospel, God will send them a lie, all of those who chose to love darkness and fornication and evil over what God was doing. They rejected the Son of God. They loved unrighteousness more. So God will send them a lie so they'll believe a truth. So they will all be damned who receive not the truth, but love darkness and evil. 2 Thessalonians 2. And he's going to set himself up as God in the temple of God. He's going to have miracles and signs and wonders. So people aren't going to be made to do it, but if you don't have the mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. So what do? Well, you don't take the mark. You fast and pray and believe God. If God took care of the children of Israel for 40 years, in the wilderness, giving them food, shelter, safety, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes never wore out, teaching them, leading them, do you not think God can take care of you? Do you not think that He can produce food for you? That food can appear like manna from heaven? Do you not think that He can do miracles and signs and wonders? Do you not think He can do anything? Now see, there are those, and we can find this in the New Testament, there are those that will believe God for His promises to be fulfilled, and they will see miracles and signs and wonders. There's others that will choose to be martyred. They will be martyred. And there will be those who will not be able to mix faith with what the Word is saying, and they'll die. And the target for this warning by these angels are all the saints on the earth going through the tribulation. See, all the Christians and all the saints are not dead. They're still alive, and they're told to have patience. Well, if you have an enemy going around telling you that you can't buy or sell without the mark, and if these are saints, they haven't had the mark, so how did they stay alive? The Lord. He made a way for them. And He can do that. He can put you in a place where you can have your own hot water. He can put you in a place where you can grow your own food. He can put you in a place far hidden away. Remember, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt were in Goshen. They only went through, a portion of the judgments on Egypt. The rest of the time, the judgments had no effect on them. And when the Passover came along, the children of Israel had to kind of take part because they had to do the Passover lamb according to what the Lord Moses had told them. Then they had to apply the blood and put it on the lintels of the doorpost so the death angel would fly over. That Passover lamb and that action relates exactly to what Christ does on the cross. When the death angel passes over us because we've accepted the Lord, and that death sentence that was there is gone. So make no mistake, you do have something to say in this, and that is you need to decide. But in all of this, folks, you're not to get so excited that you lose your salvation because you find things that don't agree with what you're taught. All these people that tell you that they know everything about it is full of peanuts and bull. It's about time also that you learned a lot of them prophets out there ain't prophets. Dear God in heaven, help us. So at any rate, we are in Revelation chapter 14. Man, that's hard to believe. Well, we'll try to make it a little further next time. But you see, there's so much in this that we have to go through and discuss. I mean, I could just go through and read it and forget it. But no, we want to touch on these things for you. Because it's all interesting. There are so many types and so many things there. So at any rate, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for those that hear this. Lord, we ask that You'd bless them, be with them, watch over them, Lord, and guide them in all of this. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Excuse me. I sure would to God that people would wake up and serve the true and living God through Jesus Christ instead of following after the world.
Yep.
It's a sad state to want to be like the world.
Yeah, well, when people get hungry, they'll do that.
Yep. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
And that's a good scripture for this. That is exactly a good scripture for this. God will make a way.
Amen. He will.
We got to go.
Okay. Good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. God be with you. And be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar. Good night.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.